11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll have a quick word of prayer before we get into the word today. Hey, before we do that, somebody sent me this really cool video clip. It's about 30 seconds long. I'm going to show it here in just a minute. And you know, we've talked a lot here at the church. This is not related to my message, but it's so cool. I just got to show. This is a bonus. It's a holiday, right? Father's Day. So I'm going to give you a bonus with my message today. But you know, we've talked a lot here about the name of God in the Old Testament, which was Jehovah, right? And in the Hebrew language, the word Jehovah actually doesn't have all those vowels in it, the E and the O and the A, right? It has what? Yud, He, Vav, He. It has consonants, four consonants. Yud, He, Vav, He. And I've shown you that on the screen before, right? I've seen some of you taking pictures. Turn your attention. Let me have the lights. Go ahead and dim the lights, David. I want you to turn your scripture attention to the screen. Now watch quick because it'll go by quick and it'll be over. So don't lose your focus here. Go ahead.
In your genetic code, it's a double helix that right turns, and there are these sulfur bridges in the midst of every single atom that you have that has a code. And what happens is, every 10, there's a bridge, and then every 5, there's a bridge, and then every 6, there's a bridge, and then every 5, there's a bridge, and then it repeats over and over and over and over again. And that's a part of your DNA, that's a part of my DNA. This is something that we just recently discovered, this whole thing of 10, 5, 6, 5. Well, what is amazing is, with the numbers actually correspond with Jewish letters. The number, if you notice that there's two number fives, both of those are H's. And then if you'll notice that the number 10 is a Y and the number 6 is a W, it's how the Jews spell Yahweh. And God's name is literally written in your DNA. Okay, well, you see how there's two number fives and there's two H's. The word for both of those is behold, behold. The symbol for the Y is a hand and the symbol for the W is a nail. The name Yahweh means behold the nails in my hands.
I told you it was quick. Isn't that powerful? I'm telling you, man, that is so cool. So in the DNA where you have those twirly things, they call them helix. What do they call it, Ryan? Helix. And they have acids in those helix. And every 10 acids, there's a sulfuric bridge. Then 5, 6, 5. Isn't that, and then it repeats in everybody's DNA. God signed his signature on every man, woman, child on the earth. And saying, I, Jehovah, have created you. Amen? Isn't that awesome? You still have to be born again. I mean, that doesn't make him your heavenly father. It makes him your creator. Amen? But it's so cool, isn't it? Amen. And scientists have proved this. You can research this. And it's not just, that's not just a onesie video. There's an interview also on YouTube where they talk to the Jewish scientist who had this microscope. Maybe Brian, I don't know if you researched, or Jake, if you researched it a little further. But they had this microscope that can look at things like 10 million times or a million times more than the average other type of microscope technology they were working with. And it actually puts this big screen up in front of them, and they can talk to the microscope. They can ask it, how often, that's how they discovered this. They said, how often does the bridge occur in these molecules or whatever? And they said, 10, 5, 6, and 5. Shocked this guy because he was a Jewish. Right, and he knew immediately what 10, 5, 6, 5 means because the numbers in the, alphabetic letters, let me back up here. The Hebrew alphabet, when we talk about Yud, He, Vav, He, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number assigned to it. That's unique to their language, different from our English language. So 10, 5, 6, 5 is the numeric value for Yud, He, Vav, He. Very cool. Love it. Thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 11, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opening our spiritual ears, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that turns to be healed and draw near to you, Father, in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We shared that with you in the last week or two in talking about faith. The violent, say it, the violent take it by force. I almost pulled up an image of the Hulk. He, to me, is like the epitome of someone that looks like, you know, the violent take it by force. I saw some pictures on that. And then I also saw the old Lou Ferrigno. How many of you remember the Lou Ferrigno character that played the Hulk? It's just something wrong about the hair. I mean, he's just not menacing looking, you know? Anyways, but the violent take it by force. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. But anyways, Matthew 11, 12, the violent take it by force. What does this mean to us as believers? It means this. There are things that have been given in the kingdom of heaven to God's children. And those who know the supply has given are forceful enough to go after it. Why? Because we need it. Listen, if you're in poverty, the only good news you can have coming to you is the good news of the gospel that says you don't have to be poor anymore. I mean, not all of us are financial gurus. I mean, Dave Ramsey, God bless him, but he's a niche guy. He's really smart in finances. I'm not that smart. But I can tithe. Amen. I can sow. Amen. I can give by faith, and I can operate in the financial realm of the kingdom of heaven, and I can see prosperity come into my life. Amen? Amen. And you know, if you were underwater as a scuba diver and you ran out of air, let's say you had a malfunction in your regulator, and they have this buddy system. Usually you never scuba dive alone. You scuba dive with partners, because if your equipment fails, you got to rely on the other guy. And everybody carries an extra regulator. It's like a backup regulator. And so, you know, if his regulator fails, he's got to quickly get to his buddy and say, you know, with sign language, I need help, and get that buddy regulator from him so he can what? Breathe air. There's a desperation there, isn't there? And that's what we're talking about when we say the violent take it by force. How many of you have ever really needed something from God? I mean, you needed it. There was a deadline coming. There was something forcing the issue in your life. And you were like, I've got to have this by such and such date. What happens? Your faith rises up violently and takes hold of that thing if you understand the promise associated with that provision. Amen? Listen, when it comes to kingdom blessings, we've got to be confident in faith that God is just, loving, and fair, and makes available to all of us the same provision. The same provision. What is that provision? Well, in 3 John 2, I wish above all things, brethren, you prosper and be in health. Amen? Interestingly, he puts prosperity first. Now, normally we put your health first, but the God of the Bible, he wrote the Bible. Also in Luke 4:18, he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to who? Not the brokenhearted first? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus dealt with the poverty issue before he dealt with broken hearts, blind eyes, people held in bondage, in prison. You know, there's something to money. It's a dignity issue, isn't it? If you're struggling financially, it's tied to your dignity, your self-identity, and Jesus knows that. And he said in 3 John 2, Luke 4:18, he said, I'm going to deal with poverty right off the bat, and I'm going to bless you. Amen? Isn't that a good promise? Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Peter had just had an encounter with a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And he came into Cornelius' house at the bidding of the Lord. He preached the gospel. And before he got done with his message, before they could say amen, people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Love it. I'm looking forward to that day here in our church. Amen? People are running to the aisle before I say amen at the end of my message. People are getting filled with the Holy Spirit before we put a bow on it. Amen? Amen? Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he says this, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Say that with me. God is no respecter of persons. Say it one more time so it's hammered in. God is no respecter of persons. You've heard the secular quote, but it's based on biblical truth, and that is fortune favors the bold, or fortune smiles upon the bold, right? You've heard that? Okay, we're in Alvin. You haven't heard that yet? I'm here to tell you. I came all the way from fortune smiles upon, or fortune favors what? The bold. Why? Because the bold go after what they believe to be theirs. Okay, that secular quote lines up with Matthew 11:12, does it not? Yes. The violent take it by force. Are you awake this morning? Yes. Did you party too hard for Father's Day last night? What's the deal? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to tell you something. God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is challenging when you're in a financial pickle, or when you're coming out of a financial pit. One of the biggest hurdles you got to get past in your mind is, number one, a victim mentality. One of the worst attitudes going around our country these days is somebody owes me. Besides being rooted in childishness, it's just flat out selfish, and it's not the truth. Nobody owes you nothing but God. Amen. But God sent Jesus, who paid the price to give you everything. I'm here to announce to you the good news today. Jesus has given you everything. So if you want a bigger house, go for it. Put your faith out there. Believe God. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. We just read it in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Have you ever heard a testimony of somebody who was given a house by the Lord, debt-free, or, you know, just it was just kind of dropped in their situation, or God just made the miraculous provision? Anybody heard stories like that, right? Or a car, an automobile? I'm talking about the big stuff, the stuff we all, you know, the big faith challenges. Hey, if God did it for one, he'll do it for you. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. And what he's given to one, he's given to all. Now, as it pertains to ministry, there are some people who are called, let's say, for example, to start a Bible college. They need millions of dollars. You don't need that much necessarily, okay? So their faith goes a different direction based on their mission. Does that make sense? Yeah. But I'm talking about your day-to-day provisions, your house, your car, you know, clothes for your kids, all the basics. We're all entitled to the same provision from God. And what is that? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs, not according to your estimation of how much, you know, money he's got in his bank account, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus made available for you and I riches. And we don't like saying that word in church. Rich usually is associated with negative things, but it doesn't have to be. I have a book at home called How to Be Happy Though Rich. I love the title. The guy who wrote it has been supernaturally graced by God to start business after business after business and has done very well. Why? Because fortune smiles upon the bold. Now, you've all heard stories of people who have come to America. America is a real kind of an example, a big example of what we read in the Bible and these principles I'm talking about. Where people come from overseas, they got nothing. They come here with the money, the shirt on their back, and, you know, $100 in their suitcase or whatever. And what do? They sacrifice. They go boldly after their dream, after their vision, and they achieve it and do amazing things. Amen? And have great success. Well, where's the average American is just kind of lazy. You know, we'll work for someone else. Maybe we don't dream. We stopped dreaming 20 years ago because we figured it wasn't going to come to pass anyways. So we turned our dreamer off. Hello? How many of you have a vision board for 2023? Let me see your hand. You've already put your vision board up for this year. Oh my goodness, y'all are in trouble. One, Natalie, she's been listening to Rachel. Praise the Lord. Well, we're gonna talk about that this year too. Favor smiles upon the bold. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to show you a key this morning. I'm not going to preach long. And everybody said, yay, it's Father's Day. I know it's a holiday. You get to go to lunch early. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you a key this morning I believe is the deal breaker for most people in regard to receiving from God. And I want to move us as a church. We're moving past the limitation of this misunderstanding. Amen? God's got us on a track this year to receive, 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 receive. Amen? And we're going to do it. Mark 11:23. You know, whatever you say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say will come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. Amen? That's a key verse the Lord's been talking to us about lately. But look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We're going to read it slowly in the King James, and then I'll come back to another translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, this is Paul talking, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, I want to pause before we explain this verse a little bit and say that Paul was just a brilliant lawyer. I don't know if all of you here know it, but we've talked about it on Wednesday nights in our studies with Ephesians. Paul was being groomed to be the next high priest. And in those days, these experts in biblical truth, in the Old Testament laws of Moses, etc., they were the equivalent of like brilliant lawyers in our day. And Paul had a brilliant mind. And what I love about the book of Corinthians, all the epistles we call them, all the letters, the small books that Paul wrote to different churches in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, in those days, most of those found in modern-day Turkey. Paul would, well, you know, he was dealing with different issues. You know, you had a guy in the church that was living immorally with his stepmom in one case in the church of Corinth. You had people standing up and, you know, trying to show off their gifts, their abilities, and speaking in tongues louder than the other person or showing off their gifts and just being competitive to one another. This was a messed up church. And so when you read the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you're seeing a man who's arguing his way out of certain issues. And I love it that the Holy Ghost thought enough of Paul's brilliant mind and the situation at hand that he was just dealing with in a practical way to put these verses in our Bible, because within his deliberations are these nuggets of truth you can hang your hat on. All right, let me give you an example. Look at it here. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, I always like to look at a verse in context. Why did Paul write that? Well, if you look at the verses before, and, you know, 5 or 10 verses before, 5 or 10 verses after, it'll put everything in context. He is defending his ministry to the Corinthians because other competitive apostles have come in and have tried to elbow Paul out of the Corinthian church and tried to take the credit all their own. And Paul's saying, listen, we are credited in your eyes, church. We have been beaten. We have been shipwrecked. Amen. And he goes on to list things later in the book of all the sufferings he had gone through for the sake of these Corinthian believers. And he's saying, I am qualified to instruct you as an apostle. That's the context in which we read 2 Corinthians 6:1. He's defending his ministry, okay? Now let's look at it in the Passion Translation, this same verse. Since we are God's co-workers, we beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted. In the context of that phrase, marvelous grace for granted, he's talking about his own gift, his apostle gift to the church. He's saying, don't take me for granted. He's not saying that out of arrogance. He's just saying, this is God's gift to you. I'm an apostle to you. I've given my life for you. He said, don't take it grace for granted, allowing it to have no effect. Say no effect. No effect on your lives. Is it possible for God's grace to be outpoured toward mankind and it have no effect? Absolutely. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how about the ones that don't believe on him? What's going to happen to them? They're going to perish, right? They won't be saved if they don't believe. So in a sense, even though God had laid salvation on the table to serve up to mankind, if man doesn't believe, man doesn't get it. Amen? In essence, it has no effect. Are you with me? Yep. Stay with me. I'm going to teach you a principle on faith today that will change, I believe, how you receive in the future. So Paul says here, don't let God's marvelous grace be taken for granted, or don't let it have no effect. No effect. Now, I want to show you in verse 2 the key to God's grace either having effect or not having effect in our life. Look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That means I've helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to look at that in the New International Version. He says there in the New International Version, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. The last part of the verse, now is the day of salvation. When is the time of God's favor?
Now.
Now. When is the day of salvation?
Now.
Now. It's whenever you need it. The previous verse in the New International Version, can you back up to verse 1 in that same translation? Let's pull that up. We'll wait. Just go ahead and pull it up. I want you to see verse 1 in this same translation. It really has, there's a phrase here that is key to us in getting things with our faith. Can you pull it up? If not, I'll just quote it. Let me just quote it. He says this, look at verse 1. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. And then in verse 2, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? So I love that in verse 1. Look at it again with me. Verse 1. In the time of my favor, I heard you and I helped you. Say, I heard you and I helped you. When did this occur? When did God hear us? When did God help us? When was that? When did that happen? Come on, it's real easy. The cross, thank you, at Calvary. 2,000 years ago was the day that God heard us, the day that God helped us. Are you with me? Has God heard your cry? You say, I've got a financial struggle right now. I know it's 2023, but God already heard your financial struggle 2,023 years ago. And when did he hear it? At the cross. Amen. When he stripped Jesus naked, the Bible says he was stripped of even the very shirt off his back. He was in utter poverty. Now, there's a lot of people struggling financially in this country, but they're not in utter poverty. Utter poverty means you don't have the shirt on your back. And Jesus gave up even the shirt on his back. Now, we cover him with a loincloth to make it palatable when we do a painting of him on the cross, etc. But in reality, he was completely naked. There was shame associated with the cross. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. But not only shame, in this case, poverty, utter poverty. When did God hear you regarding your financial struggles? At Calvary. When did God help you regarding your financial struggles? At Calvary. Are you getting it? In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. God says, I've already heard you. I've already helped you. And yet we cry out, say, God, help. Is that faith or is that just desperation? Now, I'm not knocking prayer life. Prayer is good. But if you're going to, hey, how many of you would rather have a great prayer life or have answers coming your way? I'll take the answers any day, right? I don't need the badge that says I'm a great prayer warrior. I just want the answers. And the key to getting the answers is understanding that in the time of God's favor, he heard you. In the day of salvation, he has already, you could put that word already in there, already helped you. Now, there may be some things for you and I to do. If you're not a tither, God will elbow you through the pastor, your friend, your relative, somebody that has that truth in their life, and he'll say, hey, remind you, honor God with your finances. Amen? There's some keys to this besides just receiving. But I'm telling you, everything you and I need financially, I'm just using finances as an example because we all have struggles now and then with finances. It's a very practical area of example. Everything you and I need to give us a leg up in our finances has already been given. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let me give you another example. Turn over to John chapter 1, verse 12. I really just have two verses for this whole message, but I've got supporting verses, of course, because I'm a preacher. John 1, 12. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. You'll see the same principle in this verse. And I know you've read this verse before. It's very familiar to us, but I don't think you've probably thought about it in the context of what I'm sharing today. But I think there's a lot of illumination in this verse concerning what we're talking about. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them, say to them. Does God play favorites? What do we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 34? God is no respecter of persons. However, there are some who receive him and some who don't receive him. This is why, though the world is struggling out there, when I say the world, I mean we're all part of the world. We're not any better. We're in the same world with them. But I'm talking about people outside the church that have no Savior. Their biggest struggle, many times you'll hear people say, well, I just can't pay my rent this month. Or, you know, I could you help me with my car payment? See, the key to their problems, many times, they think it's money. But it's not. It's honor. All right, we'll go to the next subject. John 1:12, let's read it again. As many as received him, to them, say to them. You should underline that. You should circle that. You should highlight that. That phrase is key. To them gave he power. Who got the power? The receivers got the power. Did the doubters get the power? Was the power available to those who doubted? Yes. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. What he makes available to you, he makes available to me. Amen? If he supplies your needs according to his riches and glory, he has to do it to me too. Ha, 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 ha. That has to be fair, right? You see, if you have more than one kid in your home, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Well, she got this and I got that. You know, kids fight over who gets what. Well, God is a fair father. Completely fair. Utterly fair. What he did for one, he'll do for another. Now, I'm talking about in general, okay? Again, if you're not called to build a Bible college, God may not hand you millions and millions of dollars or a medical center or whatever because that need is different than someone who's not called to build that. But I'm talking about your general, your personal needs. Personal needs is what we're talking about. You understood?
Yes.
All right, let's read it again. John 1:12. Read it real slow. Get your pens out, please. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. I love that phrase, even to them. It's almost like God's putting an extra emphasis on it. Like he's saying, I love this group. This group just, they excite me. To them. Who's the them? The them that receive him, right? To those who believe or those who receive. To them gave he power. Let me say this about faith. To those who believe, power is released. Do you see that in that verse?
Yep.
To those who believe on Jesus, He gives the power to become the sons of God. We could fill in the blank differently. We could say, to those who believe in God's supernatural financial provision, He gives supernatural finances, right? To them, even to them. He loves that phrase. God likes that. That's why He wrote that. Even to them. He's just like, He's emphasizing, this is a special group to me because they were willing to partake of My bounty. So we got to tear down some strongholds. We won't try to get it all today, but we're working on it. Strongholds that tell us, well, you know, so-and-so got blessed because they're kind of special. You know, they're closer to God than I am. I have needs. You know, the world still owes me. The world owes me attitudes. That is a sorry attitude. And you run into it all the time in the world. People have it. I had it for years and never got ahead. Never. Because as long as you have that victim mentality, you will not step into victory. You can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. What she said. But to them gave He power to become, even to them. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the world says seeing is believing, but that's not what Jesus said. In fact, seeing is not believing. We're studying on Wednesday nights the book of Ephesians, and we took a little diversion the other night. In Ephesians 4, it says, He that has descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth when He died on the cross. His spirit went down to this place in the underworld. And the Bible says, many scholars believe what He was doing is preaching to the Old Testament saints who had not yet ascended into heaven, right? Because the blood of the Lamb had not been shed. And so we looked at a parable. I want you to turn there real quick. This is my supporting text, Luke 16. Look over in Luke 16. This is an amazing truth that Jesus brings out that contradicts that phrase, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Look at Luke 16. I can feel your faith muscle just going like this. I feel faith rising in your spirit. We've talked a lot here about sometimes it just needs a minor tweak. You ever had something in life you were trying to adjust and you were about ready to just, you know, rip that thing apart with a big wrench, and then you realize, oh, it just needs a tiny adjustment before I break it, right? Sometimes your faith just needs a slight adjustment. It's not that you have to have a complete overhaul. You just need a slight adjustment. And what I'm sharing with you today about to them who received, gave He power. Amen. See, the power of God is not released until you receive it. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's look at Luke. This is just really cool. Luke 16:25. I won't read the whole story, but there's a rich man named, we don't have his name, but we have a poor man named Lazarus. It's not Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. That was just a common name then. But in verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." In the verses before, this man who was being tormented in burning sulfur, he's crying out to Father Abraham. He can see across this great gulf. And he said, "Hey, Abraham," it's kind of a humorous situation because there's such a vast gulf between them. He's having to have this conversation by yelling, "Send that man Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue because I'm tormented." And Abraham, this is where we pick up in verse 25. Abe says, "Remember, in your lifetime you received good things. Lazarus received evil things, but now he's comforted. You are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would rise from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said, verse 31, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Wow. That's a contradiction to what I just said a moment ago. Seeing is believing. Jesus said, nuh-uh. If people won't believe the word of God, if someone rises from the dead, they're going to find some way to be skeptical of that resurrection. Are you with me? That's astounding to me. That a miracle resurrection would be rejected by someone if they're a doubter of the word. Now, there's another example of this. We don't have time today to read it, but if you're taking notes, Revelation 11, verses 7 through 12, it talks about two witnesses that will come on the earth in the last days. They'll prophesy for a number of months. They'll be on national, world television. Yeah. The Bible said the world will rejoice when they die. Their bodies will be left in the streets, unburied. People will give gifts to one another. They'll be so happy that these prophets have been killed, because that's how wicked people will be at the end times. But after so many days, they're going to rise from the dead. And they're going to actually ascend to heaven like Jesus ascended to heaven in front of all these people. This will happen in Israel. And that's going to be televised. You know, we have technology now that would put that all over the airwaves. Everybody on the globe could see this. Right? TikTok, YouTube, whatever. I mean, it'll all be, everybody will see this. And yet, if you look at this, the following chapters after that chapter, what do you see? When these plagues fall on mankind, they shake their fist at God and refuse to repent, though they had seen two prophets raised from the dead. Yeah. Seeing is not believing. Yeah. Folks, we're people of faith. We're not people of sight. Yeah. If your body has not yet responded, if your pocketbook has not yet responded, you keep speaking the word. Yes. Why? Because the word has power. And as you hear the word, you speak the word and you hear the word, your faith will rise. And there's a moment in time in which John 1:12 comes to pass. To those who receive, there comes a point in which your spirit lays hold of that which you've been believing for. I can't explain it. It's unexplainable. When faith rises to that level and actually takes hold.
Yes.
It's a divine moment. And it's not that God was holding out on you to release power. I want you to be really clear on this morning. God is not holding out on you to heal your body. God is not holding out on you to bless your finances. God is not holding out on you to save your children. He is waiting for those who will believe, although they don't see it. For as many as received him, to them, even to them, gave he what? The power. Did you know technically God can't do a miracle for you at that moment? I'm going to wrap up my message with this verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is going to solidify. Well, we're just going to have to pick up where we live off. But next week we have guest speakers coming. It's going to be a wonderful weekend. You don't want to miss it. Invite your friends, especially if your friends are demonized, crazy, schizophrenic, depressed. Bring them. They'll get set free. Amen? Bring your own self. Get your own self set free.
Yes.
Amen. God's freeing us so we can move on into the promised land. Praise the Lord. Look at one more verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through, verses 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached them did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I want you to catch that last phrase. That's where we're going to close out today, to hammer in this idea that, listen, God can't work a miracle for you. He's already worked it.
That's right.
In the time of his favor, he heard you. In the day of salvation, he helped you. Mm-hmm. Done. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," a Sabbath rest was initiated in the spirit realm. What do I mean by Sabbath rest? God's done working.
Yeah.
You say, "Well, I need some help in my finances." It's done. Jesus said it's finished. It's up to you to receive it.
Yeah.
It's already been given. Grace has been given. Faith must take.
Amen.
What did God tell Israel? We've looked at it for weeks. You ought to have it memorized by now. That which is given must be
taken
or possessed. Amen? God said, "I've given you the promised land. Now go in and possess it." I'm telling you, on Calvary, Jesus gave every one of you in here everything you'll ever need for life and godliness. He gave you your health. He knew 2,000 years ago, whatever sickness you haven't even encountered yet would pop up in a month, a year, 10 years, whatever. And he already dealt with it. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 6? In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. That is a powerful prophecy about the cross. And the truth is, God has already done everything you'll ever need him to do in your life. It's up to you to take it by faith and receive it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together.
while we were sitting there, I just feel like in our hearts, a lot of us, we have areas where we haven't been in faith, where we've been struggling with doubt, unbelief, or discouragement. And we see that the word is true. We see that God's provided, but we, I don't know, sometimes we just let our mind just kind of run amok. We get in a place of worry, which honestly is sin. He says, don't do that. I can't get my blessings to you. Or we're afraid. We're walking in fear. But I just want us to bow our hearts for a minute and let the Lord show us where those areas are so we can make that adjustment. Like he said, sometimes it's just a small adjustment that can mean all the difference in the world. And God is trying to get things to us. He's trying to help us. We have to cooperate, especially as a mature believer. There's something that's required on our part. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants to do things according to his word, to adjust our lives to that. Let's just bow our hearts for a minute, close our eyes. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would show us the areas in our life that we're just struggling with. We're going back and forth. Father, that we have allowed in doubt. We have allowed in unbelief with the words of our mouth and just the things that we're allowing to roll around in our mind that are not your thoughts, that's cutting off the flow, the provision of the cross that you're trying to get to us. Father, we just choose right now. Let's just identify those things, whatever they are, whatever it is in your heart. Lord, we just put those things before you, and we ask that you would show us how to make the adjustments. Whatever it is, Lord, if we need more of the word, quieting our heart, controlling our minds, controlling what we say, that we say your word, we get in alignment with your word. Father, we trust you. We look to you. We believe in the work of the cross. We believe that it was a solid, complete, everything that we need. Provision, Jehovah Jireh, the ram in the thicket. We bring nothing to the table except to believe.
Praise
except to believe, Father.
Yes.
Thank you for helping us today, Father. Thank you for showing us, even today as we leave, just checking us. Holy Spirit, we give you the right to check in, to step into our space and check us in those areas where we're off and we need alignment. Thank you, Father, for helping us to see and receive all that you provided for us, Father, that we are a people. We leave nothing on that banqueting table that you've provided. Thank you for the provision.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name,
thank
amen.
You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, babe. Well, he's given us all. It's ours for the taking. And to many as what? Received. To them. Even to them. He gave power. The power is released in your life at the moment that you receive. You say, well, I've been receiving it. Keep on.
Amen.
Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. Amen. And when symptoms or circumstances tell you otherwise, you reject them. The Bible says Abraham refused to listen to his body. He refused to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He refused it. He was fully persuaded in him, like we sang this morning, God is more than able to accomplish what he's promised. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're growing in faith.
Amen.
It's going to be an exciting year. I can't wait to hear at the end of the year what you laid hold of with your faith.
Amen.
Some of you are actually going to get it. It's awesome. It's awesome. Remember John 1:12, to those, to as many as received him. Amen. That's where we'll pick up next time I preach. Praise the Lord. Be blessed. Happy Father's Day, guys. Have a blessed day with your families in the Lord, in Jesus.